Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, one of the songs that we sang this morning, the line was, "We welcome you here, Lord Jesus." And I pray that that truly be the desire of our hearts. Lord Jesus, come. But perhaps the most amazing fact is that you welcome us here into your presence. You, the Holy One of God. And Father, we so appreciate this calling to be in your presence. We consider it a privilege to have your word and to read it and to know the mind of God for our lives. Father, I pray that Jesus, the one who heals our brokenness, that Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit, that you would do a work even here amongst us. Heal our broken hearts. Heal our relationships. Give us courage, O God, to live the Christian life at such a time as this. Pray that you speak to us from your word. Lord, I know that people here want to hear from you. And I pray that our hearts would be open to receive whatever it is you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's one topic that, as a pastor, it seems that I can never completely avoid, and I need to come back to it over and over and over again, and it's the topic of trials. And more importantly, it's the topic about trusting God in the midst of life storms. This week, as I had attempted to start a new series, I just didn't feel that the Lord was guiding me in that direction, and so I gave up over and over again. And it seemed that the Lord was directing me to a sermon topic that I had preached a number of years ago, and I went back to it, and I really believe that this message is for people here today, many of you, perhaps all of you. Of course, trials is something that we all, some shape or form, are familiar with, and we can never go very long before we encounter one of them. And, you know, we might be aware of the fact that Satan does not sleep and he does not slumber. But of course, the Bible tells us about somebody else that does not sleep nor slumber, and that's our God. But it's quite true. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour somebody. And for some reason, we as Christians, no matter how many times, how many sermons, how many books we read about trials, they always seem to catch us off guard as though something strange were happening. This shouldn't be taking place in my life. What's going on? And over again, if as we pay attention to the teachings of Scripture, we find out that trials are normal for believers and that trials are necessary for believers as well. And Jesus, if prepared his disciples for trials, prepared them for persecution, warning them very often about having false assumptions that following Jesus would somehow lead to a life of nothing but health and wealth and happiness. Big lies by the evil one. Jesus continually taught his disciples and trained his disciples to be able to trust him in the midst of storms. If you're going to walk with me, if you're going to live the Christian life, you have to learn how to trust me in the midst of storms. Now, for many of us, we just forget that there is a purpose for trials, that God has a purpose, that God has a plan for these trials. And so this morning, I want to address this issue once again of trials, and I want to try to make it as simple as I can and just lay it down in seven principles that we as Christians should take to heart. How should we think? How should we behave when we find ourselves in the midst of life's storms? And I'm going to use this story that we find here in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to derive all of these principles from here. And here's the first principle, that you may be in the midst of a storm, and yet you may be right in the center of God's will. Now, there's another storm in the Bible, a very famous storm that took place, and that's in the story of Jonah. And you may recall that Jonah was actually running away from the Lord, and then that storm came upon him. He was living in disobedience, and there came a storm. And so sometimes storms may be a result of our sin. It may be a result of our disobedience. And if if we're not sure, we should pray to the Lord and say, Lord, if there is any wicked way in me, show me, reveal it to my mind, that I may repent of it, that I may turn from it. So there are times that we are in storms, and the storms have come into our life, and they may be a result of our sin, and in fact, they may be a result of the discipline of the Lord. But what's important for us during those times when we find ourselves in the midst of these difficult times is to forget, who does the Lord discipline? The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Remember that when you find yourself, O believer, in the midst of a storm. It's God's way of bringing us back to him, bringing us back into a right relationship. And you know, as we meditate on that, we might say, thanks be unto God that had he not disciplined me, who knows where this may have led. Thank you for stepping in, and even if it means causing some pain. But the principle is that you may be in the midst of a storm and yet be right in the center of God's will. In this particular story that we read here, these disciples were not being disobedient. These disciples were being obedient. It was Jesus who told them to go down in that direction. We might even say that he's the one who led them into the storm, into the direction of the storm at the very least. So they were experiencing all this trouble, and they were experiencing it because they were doing the right thing. They obeyed God. So again, I would just caution all of us, never jump to the conclusion that if you're in the midst of a storm, that it has to be because God is angry with you or unconcerned about you or he's forgotten you. Again, remember Job's fake counselors who tried to suggest that if there's trouble, there is sin somewhere. So, this first principle goes beyond simply acknowledging that life is full of trouble. What this is saying is that particular storms are where God wants you to be. They're not just accidents. This is where God wants you to be, right there. And when he calls you, he's calling you to go through storms. So, you know, can you imagine today a Christian who says, I feel called to be a politician, being surprised when he's going to find himself in the midst of a storm? Same with a pastor, same with a teacher, a social worker, or a parent, if you're called to be a parent. There's going to be times where there's going to be storms. So remember that these storms, they come to us not only with God's permission, but also to fulfill his purpose. And this is an amazing story we have here. I mean, Christ could have said, you know, just wait with me a while. I foresee a storm coming. And just wait till it's over and then I'll send you out. But he didn't do that. He knew that there was a storm and he still sent them out. So just remember that. Trials are not in themselves a sign of our being outside of the Lord's will any more than peaceful circumstances are a sign that all is well with our soul. And if we're going through a storm and the Lord will use it to bring us back to him. Principle number two. The Lord will come to you on his own timetable. So in this story, when we read that he came to them on the fourth watch, so that would be anywhere between 3 a.m. apparently and 6 a.m. in the morning. And so, you know, piecing together the information from the other Gospels who have the similar story, probably safe to say that they were in the midst of a storm from about 6 to 10 hours. So just think about it. I mean, those were incredibly dangerous circumstances that they were in. I mean, their lives were on the line. This was not something simple or something easy that they were going through. And I have no doubt that if it was completely up to the disciples, that for them, they would have said, you know what, this, even if it is a trial, this trial is way too long. Some of the most difficult trials that God permits us to go through are trials that are long. Long trials are very difficult. And I think most of us would say, you know, Lord, I mean, if there must be trials, so be it, I get it. But please don't make them long. Let them be short and sweet. But how can we be trained to endure? How can we become people of perseverance unless the Lord allows trials into our life that are long? Because he wants us to be people who know how to endure. The Lord, according to the scriptures, is never late. His silence, of course, and his absence or apparent absence is always a challenge for our faith, but he is never late. When the Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus on the fourth day, it says that Mary and Martha said to the Lord, had you been here, Lazarus would not have died. But now, Lord, you're too late. It's too late. And what does the Lord say? Not so. Not so. The Lord has his own timetable for why he came when he did. Earlier, he had said to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. You hear that? The sisters, you're too late. And here's Jesus saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. Okay, what's going on here? different timetables, different idea of purpose for these trials. What we find is that he didn't come a moment too soon, nor did he come a moment too late. It was all according to his plan and his timetable. There comes a time when the Lord will just say, now is the time. And so, friends, what we need to learn when we're going through trials is that sometimes they can be long, but times are his business. Our responsibility is to wait upon the Lord, to continue to trust in his sovereign purpose. But it's his timing that's all important. Principle number three, look for the Lord in the midst of your storm. By the way, the reason I'm using the word principle is because I could have used a number of different passages from Scripture, and the same points are being made all over the place. But remember this, that the Lord did not come before the storm, and it wasn't so much after the storm was completely over, that the principle is look for the Lord in the storm. That it's in the storm that he comes to meet with us. Let me give you a number of other examples. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace? Did the Lord come and stop it from happening? Was it only after that he appeared? When does he appear? Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar says. Were there not three men that we cast into the fire? But certainly, look, I see four men walking around in the fire. Look for me in the fiery furnace, because that's where I will meet you. What about the story of Daniel, thrown into the lion's den? When did the Lord meet him? Did he stop Daniel from ever being thrown into the lion's den? No, that's not when he appeared. The angel of the Lord shut the mouth of the lions. Daniel would have said, look for the Lord in the lion's den when you're there. You will meet him there. When Mary and Martha were deeply troubled over their brother Lazarus, his death, when did Jesus show up? Where did Jesus show up? Again, Jesus meets them at the time of grief. He meets people at the grave. Look for me there. Look for me in your time of sorrow. There's another passage that's found in Acts chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, where the apostles were all put in prison. And we read, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Apostles, where did you meet the Lord? We met them in the prison cell. That's when the Lord came to me. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing one of the most difficult trials of his life, we read that an angel showed up to encourage him during that time. And in this particular passage, where do we find the Lord meeting his disciples in the middle of the storm? So just put it all together. Fiery furnaces, lion's den, gravesides, prisons. You know, time of persecution, storms at sea. That is when the Lord appeared and helped his people. You might say, wow, the Lord makes his appointments in the midst of very awkward places. But isn't that good news that the Lord meets people in those places because we often find ourselves in them? Principle number four. The Lord knows where you are, and he knows how to reach you. Again, what happens when we're in the midst of a trial? You know, we begin to analyze our problem. We analyze our circumstances. You know, we look at the storm through our perspective, and we think of ourselves, this is absolutely hopeless. You know, here we are in the middle of the lake. They would say, we can't go back. We can't go forward. We can't get out of this. We can't go down. We can't swim our way back. We can't row our way back. There is no possible solution. Everything is hopeless. We are exhausted. I mean, what else can we do? And so after doing everything that they could, they realized that, I mean, they're in a mess. And we're very good at that. We're very good at analyzing our own problem and reaching that conclusion that this is all hopeless. But here we learn, you know, even when everything looks so gloomy, every angle full of difficulties, the reminder here is don't forget that Jesus is God. Don't forget that Christ is a supernatural being. And what that means, friends, is that nothing is too difficult for him. There is no storm where he cannot reach you. There is no storm that he cannot enter into and change. So what we need to do is don't put limits on his wisdom, don't put limits on his power, don't doubt his love for you. This is why these disciples failed even to recognize Jesus. They just didn't think it was possible. They thought he was a ghost. This can't be Jesus walking by. He does not have our limitations. He knows how to reach you. Principle number 5. Keep your eyes on the glory of the Lord and not on the terrifying waves. As I said, when we go through storms, there's a lot of meditation going on about our circumstances and our problems and our condition and our hopelessness. And if that's all we do, I can guarantee you that it won't be long before you just drown. You'll give up. Now, the storm that these disciples were going through, I mean, it talks about the wind and the waves. I mean, it's quite terrifying. And by the way, I'm not at all suggesting that you can ignore the storm. You're going to feel its power. You're going to, you know, I mean, you're going to, it's pretty scary, some of the things that we have to go through. It's noisy and it demands our attention. But what we are being encouraged to do here in this, you know, don't forget to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to the Lord. Don't just become aware of Satan and sin and you know, the weakness of the flesh and all the rest. Pray, God, give me a view of your glory. And I know then I will be able to stand. I mean, Isaiah had seen so much sin, so much problems happening in the world around him. But he looked up and he saw the Lord, holy, 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 high, and lifted up. And so we need to get to a place where we say, you know, I can't ignore the storm, and indeed we can't. But where we need to really pray and ask God to help us with is I want to be able to see you high and lifted up. I want to be able to see your glory, oh God, so that even in the midst of the storm, I see the glory of the Lord. And that will help you. That will keep you from drowning. And again, I want to say don't ever allow Satan to just, you know, cause you to focus on your sin, focus on how you have fallen. Ask God to show you the glory of the Savior. Ask God to show you his salvation. Keep your eye on the greatness of God and not just on your littleness, not just on your sinfulness. Principle number 6. Don't waste your trials by failing to reflect on how you did in the storm after the trial is over. Okay? If there's no reflection on looking back, how did I do, and all you are, oh, I'm just so happy it's over with, you're going to waste the trial. Trials were not sent for us to waste. They were sent for us to reflect on, because God always has a purpose for the storms in our life. Listen to the Lord's question when he speaks directly to Peter. Peter, why did you doubt me? Wow. I mean, that is a soul-searching question. When God allows a storm into your life, You have to realize that Jesus is going to ask you this question. Why did you doubt me? Why are you not at a place yet where you trust me, Peter? Why? What is going on? Do you know? You know, that's an incredible question because, you know, I can just hear Peter saying, oh, well, Lord, walking on the water is something I do every day. And so, Lord, I was walking on the water. Why are you asking me such a question? You know, well, Peter, you were the one who asked to come. It's a difficult question to answer. And what is the answer, really? Lord, I didn't think you could hold me up. I didn't think that you could make this happen. I didn't think you were powerful enough. Or I don't know, what is it? What is the answer to that question, why did you doubt me? What are you going to say to the Lord? What are you going to say to God when he asks you that question? And I think after every trial that God allows us to go through, we need to ask that question, why did you doubt me? In fact, the question might be slightly different for different people. It might not just simply be, why did you doubt me? But the Lord may ask, like, why did you run away? Why did you get so angry? Why did you give up? Don't you know that I'm doing a work in and through your life? Why do these things happen? Why did you lose heart? Why did you begin to think that I didn't love you anymore? The Lord is going to ask us these questions after he takes us through trials. So after the trial is over, never just be content that it's over. Look back and say, how did I do? Because I tell you, if you're not more humble after that trial, you need more trials in your life. If you're not more trusting, you need more trials in your life. If you're not more godly, you need more trials in your life. And if you didn't get it right the first time, you need that same trial to come back into your life. Because God is doing something in our lives. He's growing us. He's maturing us. He's making us Christians, Christ-like. And so trials are necessary for this. And by the way, if we don't know ourselves better after trials, then the trial is just pointless. Because this is one of the main challenges in Peter's life was, Peter just did not know himself. I mean, if you take a look at his life when he says, "Ah, Lord, although all everybody else abandoned you, I never will." He's the one who cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's the one who rebukes the Lord when he said that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. Peter was the one who hindered the Lord from washing his feet. And Peter, in his mind, he had arrived. He was basically saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm your man. When you chose me, I mean, you chose the right guy." It's amazing, how far off our self-perception is from true reality. How highly we think of ourselves and of our godliness and our holiness and our wisdom and all of these things. And trials alone is what will bring out whether indeed these things are so or not. We need trials to anchor us in God's reality. Principle number 7, take comfort, the storm will end. As we read here, the storm will end. Jesus will get into the boat and the storm will end. I know sometimes when we're going through them, especially if they're long trials, it seems like they never end. But truthfully, look back at your life and you will see, how many trials that you have already been through, they have come to an end. And so the storm that you're in, one day it will come to an end, perhaps sooner, perhaps later, it'll come to an end. God has a time for everything, and when his purpose has been achieved, the winds will die down. Sometimes, friends, the storm will end. It's the storm of this life. And Stella went home to be with the Lord. But again, the promise is, look, take comfort, the storm will end. And the storm has ended for our sister Stella, but she's now in the presence of the Lord. It's the Lord's timing. It's the Lord's will. And if I may, I want to say just a few things about Peter as well. Because when people go through trials, you know, it's a mixed story here. That there are some things that you have learned and you do really well, and then there's other things perhaps that you don't do as well. And there's different kinds of trials. Sometimes you didn't do anything to bring this storm upon you, and then there's other times when you have to say, I'm partly responsible for the trial that I'm now experiencing. And I would say that as far as Peter is concerned, that it was partly due to it's partly his responsibility. It's his personality. It's because of who he is and how he thinks. And he ended up experiencing just drowning. You know what I find encouraging about this passage? Even though Peter was drowning and... the Lord didn't simply say to him, well, Peter, it's your fault. See ya on the other side, right? I mean, he could have said, look, it's your fault. You doubted me. You wanted to come out here, and now you fell in the water, and you're like, you messed up. What does Peter do? He prays to God, prays to Jesus, save me. How long did it take the Lord to respond according to these verses? Immediately the Lord took him out. Okay, there's times when we need immediate deliverance, and the Lord knows that. And if it requires immediate deliverance, the Lord will not wait any longer. But I'm so encouraged that the Lord has compassion on his people, even when it's our fault, even when we need to take responsibility. But if I may, just in closing, just to ask you to consider briefly these points. Despite the circumstances, Peter asked the Lord to let him come into the water. He would have been a fool to do it without the Lord's permission, because it required divine enablement and divine permission and divine power. But I want to just say, Peter, I do admire you. I mean, you've made a lot of mistakes, and boy, do I learn a lot from your life because you make so many mistakes. There's some people who never make any mistakes, and I don't learn a lot from them. But you make a lot of mistakes, and yet at the same time, I see your heart for God. I see you have a real heart for the Lord. And here's Peter like, Lord, I want to be where you are. By the way, he doesn't even wait for the Lord to call him. He's the one that says, Lord, put a call on my life so that I could come out to be where you are. All right? And that's amazing, because so often, we just sit back and say, well, the Lord hasn't called me to do this, so I'm just growing old, waiting. But here's Peter is like, Lord, call me to do this. I'm ready. I want to be able to go out there and be where you are. I want to do something for God. I want to exercise my faith in you because of everything you have done. I want to glorify you by trusting you. Secondly, notice that Peter does it alone. I think many of us, if we were on that boat and we would have been a little bit like Peter, we may have said, okay, guys, let's all hold hands together. We are going to all walk on water together, okay? I.e., if I fall, you fall. There's no problem here. I'm not going to stand out. But, I mean, the very fact that Peter is willing to do this on his own is something that we should, pay attention to. I will do it alone. There's so many of us in the church, that we just... oh, unless everybody else does it, or unless the whole family does it, or unless the whole city does it, unless all our friends do it, we will never follow Jesus. But here, Peter teaches us, even if nobody else does it, I will do it. I will ask the Lord to put a call on my life, and I'm ready to go. And again, Peter does it in the presence of others. I think that's quite an amazing feat as well. I could see, you know, some of us turning around to everybody in the boat and say, okay, guys, with heads bowed down and eyes closed, okay, while I try something, I don't want any of you to see me as I'm going to do something. I mean, he's willing to do it in the presence of others. As I said, yes, he's made a lot of mistakes, but my goodness, we learn about this man's love for Christ, and he's growing, he's learning. And remember this, you know, a step of faith will get you a step of the way and no further. We should never confuse a step of faith with a walk of faith. He took a step of faith, and you know, that was enough just for that one step, but as he allowed doubt to overcome him, then he began to fail. You are being called to trust God, not just for a few seconds or moments, but to have a walk of faith. And then when Peter fails, what does he do? He looks to the Lord in prayer. And there's nothing more important than this. If you have failed, just really turn to the Lord in prayer. And boy, that prayer of Peter's, I don't think there's any danger of him falling asleep while he's praying that prayer. This is a fervent prayer of a righteous man, and it availed much. I want to just encourage all of you, when you encounter the storms of life, friends, don't despair. Really, don't despair. These storms, one way or another, is just God seeking to bring us back to himself, you know, seeking to grow us. But we need to learn to trust his timetable. We need to remember that no matter, you know, how difficult the trial is, the Lord knows where we are, and he knows how to reach us. He knows how to be with us. He knows how to help us. And although the Lord is going to reveal who you are and give you a greater sense of perhaps even the sin that still lies within you, don't let that be your final and only focus. Seek to keep your eyes on the glory of God and the glory of his salvation. And remember, all trials at some point will come to an end. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us a word so that we may trust you. You have allowed your people to go before us to be examples unto us. You have given us these examples so that we may not despair. And I thank you for the life of Peter. I thank you for the life of David who failed, the life of Abraham and Noah and the disciples. And who, Lord, amongst your people have not failed at one point or another. And I know that you have given these stories not to put people to shame, but that we may remember that you are a God who heals, that we can come to the throne of grace and ask for help in time of need. And Lord, today we come to that throne of grace on behalf of our brothers and sisters going through trials and ask that you lift them up and ask that you make yourself known and so real to them in the midst of their storm. To God be the glory. Amen.